Well, emotion is a vital part of our being. My own emotions have gone up and down all through this last several couple days and hours. And I'm thankful God gives us emotion. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to laugh and rejoice. God made us to have emotions. And thank the Lord for the love that God puts in our heart for family, for friends. And even with someone that you love dearly who you know where they are, and they're in heaven, which is the case in my aunt's life. She was a public school teacher down in Flint, faithful in her local church, accepted Christ in her youth, and moved here to Midland, and just has been faithful in this local church, has always had a heart for others and a compassion for people. And even yet knowing that she's in heaven, it still is hard, because someone who's been to me a great mentor and an example, someone who's prayed for me all through my life, is now in glory and not here, not able to talk to her and see her and be with her. And I think even of Jesus, how when he came to Lazarus' grave, he wept. And he felt those human emotions of the sorrow of even that temporary loss. And that God does understand our feelings. And as we read the Bible, we see the Bible is filled with emotion. People just like us who had joys and times of exhilaration and happiness, and yet times of sorrow and times of grief. And if you've, I'm sure, been watching the news, our hearts break when we hear the accounts of the many, many people who lost loved ones over there with the tsunami. And it's heartbreaking to see the sorrow that is part of this veil of tears. I think to myself, what would we do if it weren't for God's love to make a way for us to have hope beyond this life? That is, of all God's creation, we're created in His image. And there is within mankind a part of our being that is never truly whole until God is part of our life, until we accept Christ as our Savior and have that assurance of eternal life. And one of those great believers of the Old Testament was a man named Nehemiah. We looked at his life last week, and he had emotions. He was very, very sad. And what he was sad over was the heartache in a fallen world of things with people going their own way and turning away from God and His Word. And in the Old Testament, the whole worship system centered around the temple. In the New Testament, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And we can worship God, of course, anywhere. And they could in the Old Testament. David could worship God as a shepherd on a hillside. But the center of worship was the temple where the sacrifices were made. And so it is in the local church, though we can worship God anywhere. God has given us in this church age the local church, where the body gathers together of believers. And we grieve together, we weep together, we rejoice together. And we're taught God's Word. And the local church becomes, as it were, a center of our worship time gathered. Well, in the Old Testament, the temple was that place. And Nehemiah's heart was just broken, because the Jewish people, first Israel and then Judah, turned away from being faithful to God and His Word. And they went into apostasy. They began to worship false gods. And God had told in the Old Testament law, in the Mosaic law, in the book of Deuteronomy, if my people forget me and go their own way, I will scatter them to the ends of the earth. But if they will repent, I will bring them back to the land of Israel. And this man, Nehemiah, was a Jewish believer. He believed in God. He believed in the Scriptures. He held on to the promises of God. Even when his emotions were low, he still had faith. And in that time of brokenness, he got the report, as he was the cupbearer. He was kind of the security overseer for the most powerful man in the world, the king of Persia. And Persia then was the world power, like America is today. And he was in a very trusted position. And he got this news from his brother, who had gone back to Jerusalem, the center of worship for the Jewish people, where the temple had been built. And found out that though the temple had been rebuilt, the opposition of unbelieving people had hindered the furtherance of God's work, and the walls of the city were broken down, the gates were burned. And when Nehemiah heard this, it grieved his heart, because the temple, being the center of the place of worship for God, was really not a secure place, and it was vulnerable to the attacks of enemies. And he carried this burden in his heart for 4 months. The Bible tells us that he got this news in the month of around November, December. And then 4 months later, having carried this as a burden in his heart, praying to see God at work in his world, to see God's name uplifted, God's cause furthered, he carried this burden in his heart. The burden in his heart just came out in his life. What is in our heart will eventually come out in our life. And that's exactly what happened. And that today brings us to a Bible lesson that I think can help us. Because last week we looked at the person God uses. And we saw some of the reasons that Nehemiah was used of God. And part of it was that he saw the need around him. And that made him useful to God. And out of that need, he got this burden to see God at work in his world. And out of that burden, he believed and he refocused through the scripture in the greatness of God, that God can meet needs of people. He became convinced of that. And out of that faith, he began to pray in his deep prayer life, privately and even on the spot prayers. He prayed to God and he learned how to really praise God and repent of his sin and ask God for what he needed in his life and yield his own life daily over to God to be used of God. Well, out of that came this vision. God wants to use my life. And he had this vision in his heart. He didn't know how God would do it, but he had a vision to be used of God. Now that brings us to our message today, and that is moving from burden to action. When God puts a burden in your heart, as you pray over that, God is going to move you into becoming part of the answer to your own prayers. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. So I'd like you to pick up with me in Nehemiah chapter 2, if you would. Turn in your Bible there to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah, behind the scenes, was praying. Behind the scenes, God was doing a work in his heart. And that's where the work must always begin. It must begin in our hearts. Before there was ever an Awana ministry to reach out to hundreds of boys and girls in the mid-Michigan area, somebody got a burden in their heart. Before there was ever a Christian school to provide godly Christian education to young people and teach them, no, you didn't just happen. God created you. The Bible is authoritative. You can trust God's word. God has a plan for your life. Before there was ever a Christian school, somebody got a burden in their heart. Before this local church ever existed, somebody got a burden in their heart. This community needs a Bible preaching center. And it always starts with a burden. And so God does put burdens on people's hearts. And I hope you have a burden in your heart. I hope you sense that you were created to know God. And you were created to serve God. And you have unique gifts and talents. And God wants to use you. I hope you have a burden today that God wants to use me. And I want to be used of God. And Nehemiah didn't know exactly how God would use him. He was faithful in the place where God put him, being the cupbearer. He was faithful where God put him. But God was working in his heart, and God is working in your heart today too. He's working in my heart because God wants to use each one of us. He wants to further his kingdom. He wants to glorify his name through his people. And so we see Nehemiah with this burden in his heart. He's in a very secure position. He has prestige and he has this burden and this vision, but he's staying faithful. He's waiting on God. And now God is about to move him from a burden to action, from a vision to action in his life. And may God do that for our lives today. Now, there are two things we want to focus on this morning as time permits. Number one, I want you to see that the burden came through prayer, but the fulfillment of the vision came through prayer. And so if we are to move from vision to action, we can learn from Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2. Number one, we're going to have to see that we join God's work through prayer. The action part must be bathed in prayer as much as the vision part. And then we can also see that we can learn from the godly example of Nehemiah some middle management principles. That is, everyone's called to be a leader. Somebody's watching your life. You are a leader by what you do, by what you say. And Nehemiah becomes to all of us a wonderful example of leadership principles. And we're going to see those, look at those together this morning. First of all, I want you to see that Nehemiah benefited and was able to move from a burden to a vision fulfilled because he continued in prayer. He was a man of prayer. He held on to the promises of God. If you read with me last week, Nehemiah 1, when Nehemiah prayed his prayer, he quoted Scripture. He was in the law of God. He was in the Pentateuch. He knew the promises of God. So it was that in his prayer life, he laid hold of promises and he believed them, and that gave him faith. Do you have some promises you're believing God for? There are promises in the New Testament for the church age. What did Jesus say? He said in John 15, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." What a promise. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. God is promising every believer who will be willing to have an abiding relationship with Christ, God's going to answer your prayers. He promises you that he's going to bring forth fruit from your life, and more fruit, and much fruit that will bring glory to God, and your fruit will remain. And I think that's part of what all of us hunger for down deep in our soul is when we take that last breath, there's some fruit left behind for time and eternity of our life touching other lives that God's made a difference for eternity through us. And I believe that's God's will for every Christian. Every Christian. I believe that with all my heart according to John 15. You need some promises in the Bible that when your emotions go up and when they go down, it doesn't change your faith. Your faith in God's Word and His purpose for your life and His plan for your life, and that that plan is being accomplished because you're looking to God to do it. Now let's learn from Nehemiah's example, moving from vision to action. Seven benefits of how God works through prayer. Look at the life of Nehemiah. First of all, God through prayer kept the burden and the vision alive in his heart. Look at verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." Now here we read, it's actually, if you'll compare chapter 1, verse 1, it's 4 months later in the calendar there. And it indicates to us, as we look down at verse 4, Nehemiah is still praying. He is still praying in his heart over the things that are burdening him and over the Word of God. He had a burdened heart. He desired to see God at work. And you know, when you think about it, apart from God's grace, our human hearts are fickle and forgetful, aren't they? I mean, we make decisions. We say, you know, I want to serve God and I want to be more faithful. I'm going to have my devotions and I'm going to read my Bible and I want to be a soul winner. And I want to witness for Christ. And I want to disciple people. I want to become the spiritual leader in my family. We get these burdens in our heart. But apart from ongoing prayer, receiving the grace of God to keep the vision, the burden alive, our human hearts are fickle and they're forgetful. But Nehemiah had learned this discipline of godly prayer. And through godly prayer, he didn't forget what God had put on his heart. Oh, I'm sure he's human. And there are times where he might have tended to be forgetful. But God's Spirit kept bringing the burden back. God kept rekindling the vision in his human, fickle heart like yours and mine. And so it is that God will do that for us, too. He can do that for you. He can do that for me. Godly burdens that God has laid on your heart years ago at a campfire setting. Years ago when you dedicated your life to Christ, when you received Christ as Savior, when you made that spiritual commitment. God can stir that flame and bring that vision back and bring that burden back. But the way He's going to do it is through ongoing prayer life. A life of prayer on a daily basis, a life of daily Bible study and prayer will allow God to keep the vision alive in your heart and in mind. Now, the second thing I want you to see is this. God, through prayer, changed permanently this man's heart. We read that he hadn't been sad before, and the king asked him. He said unto me, verse 2, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Now, Nehemiah had a godly character. We see this here. He'd never been sad in the king's presence. Now, part of that was of necessity, okay? Remember, the king before this king was the king that Esther was married to, remember? And Esther asked for fasting and prayer when she went in to see the king, not called for, because she feared for her life. This was in the day of a king who ruled as a despot. And if he got unhappy with you, your life was over. No court, no jury, that was it. And so these kings reigned as deities. And so this man had good reason to be cheerful. From a human standpoint, just, you don't want to look bad on your boss, you know, and the boss is administrator, and I don't want to have sad subjects. So everybody worked at having a positive attitude. But the truth of the matter was that the king had this man near him because it wasn't a fake positive attitude. This man had faith in God, and it made a genuine joy of life that rubbed off on other people. And the king chose this man to be a confidant and to be close to him. So there was a character quality about this man that was a faith optimism. Now that faith optimism also led to a faith obedience. God is the one who works in our hearts. And so here it is, this man with his faithful heart doing his job at the side of the king. He's praying, he's persisting in prayer as a long-term way of life. And his character has become a godly character. And this is the reason the king could sense, this isn't like you. And he sensed there was a problem. Well, it's a reminder to us that God changes people. God can change you. He can change your character as you walk with God daily. But it doesn't mean you'll never have heartache. Number three, I want you to see that through prayer, God did not remove all fearful circumstances in Nehemiah's life. We read at the end of verse 2, then I was very sore afraid. You see, in a fallen world, natural catastrophes do happen. Good and bad things happen to all people in the course of life. Bad news comes. Loved ones die. Tragedies come into life. And God never promised that for his followers and those who believe in him and have eternal life, that this road will be an easy road. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be sorrow. The key is not what happens in our life, but it's how we respond. And this life of faith is not lived in a vacuum or a utopia. People of faith are still human. And we're called upon sometimes to face some pretty fearful circumstances. Someone has said, we don't know what the future holds, but praise God, we know who holds the future. And Nehemiah had that kind of confidence. Now notice, he freely, because this book is penned off of his memoirs. Most believe that Ezra penned it using the memoirs of Nehemiah, because it's in the first-hand account. And here Nehemiah freely admits, then was I very sore afraid. He admits his fear, but he didn't let his fear control him. He didn't let his fears destroy him. He took his fears to God in prayer. That's what we must do too. We must learn to take our anxieties and our fears and our cares to God. Well, number four, I want you to see that God, through prayer, emboldened honest relationships and communication. Because he feared God, he could be honest with people. He was tactful and wise in the way he spoke, but he had honest relationships and honest, open communication with others. Notice verse 3. Then saith unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now notice here, the crisis doesn't make a person. The crisis simply reveals what a person has been becoming all along the way of life. Here's a crisis. He's standing before the king. This burden on his heart now has come out in his life. And he didn't plan it this way. But all of a sudden, the king's aware there's a problem. And it's not real good to be sad in the presence of the king. And so he didn't know how the king would respond to his explanation or to his sadness or even to the request that he was about to make. He didn't know. But he was tactful and gracious, at the same time honest and open. And relationships had been nurtured over a period of time, and the fruit of good relationships will come forth. And it did here in the life of Nehemiah. He was enabled by God to say the right thing at the right time. Boy, have you ever been there where you said the wrong thing at the wrong time? Man, I've been there. How we need to pray to God, Lord, give me wisdom every day to say the right thing at the right time. Oh, well, Nehemiah walked with God in such a way that on this occasion, he said the right thing at the right time in the right way. God knew these burdens on his heart, and he was able to express his burden in a wise way. Notice with me number 5, God through prayer worked in private and on the spot. Notice Nehemiah, when he gets asked this request, he says, "What do you want? Nehemiah, something's bothering you. What do you need?" It says, verse 4, "So I prayed unto the God of heaven." Do you think he got down on his knees and pulled out a prayer rug? No, I don't think so. This is one of those prayers right on the spot. He's standing before the king, and the king's saying, "What's your problem? What's going on here?" And he sent up one of those on-the-spot prayers. God, help. Kind of like Peter when he was walking on the water and started sinking. He didn't have time for a long prayer. Help! Aren't you glad God hears those quick prayers? Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. He'd practiced in private, and now in public, he could call on God, and God heard his prayer. Now, this is a reminder to us then that we need both. We need private prayer where we get along with God. We read his word. We study his word. We pour out our heart to God. But then we need to understand we can come into God's presence at any moment. When you get that bad news, what should you do? Pray. When your heart's broken, what should you do? Pray. When you don't know what to do or say, what should you do? Pray. Right on the spot. Just say, "God, help me. God, help me." One of our young men who is in the service was just sharing with me, "Boy, my prayer life. Oh, I wish when I was home I'd prayed like I'm praying now. There's needs in my life that are great needs, and I'm just learning right on the spot to cry out to God." Well, God help us, whatever it takes. If it takes tough times to teach us to pray, then God, we need tough times. But God help us to learn in everything to give thanks and to pray without ceasing. Nehemiah had developed this kind of a character. Now, we see spontaneous prayer in his life as we study the book of Nehemiah. At least on 8 occasions, he spontaneously just cries out to God. May prayer be the breath of our life, that we just spontaneously cry out to God whenever there's a need in our life. Controversy, a problem with a boss, a problem with an employee. How do you handle a customer? How do you handle or negotiate through this problem with your wife, with your child? How do you handle this phone call that you know is a delicate matter? How do you handle this counseling situation? How do you handle this family problem? How do you handle this financial problem? Pray. Pray right on the spot. Just cry out to God and pray. Number 6, God through prayer moved Nehemiah to commitment and a plan of action. The king put him on the spot. He said, "What do you need?" He could have said, "Off with your head," but God was at work. And so we read in verse 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." God, through prayer, moved Nehemiah to commitment and to a plan of action. He'd spent enough time in God's presence that he knew what God wanted him to do. Now it was a matter of God opening the doors and fitting the pieces together. But it was in his heart. He knew what he was supposed to do. And God had worked a great work here. He was committed to personally get involved and join God in his work. And there was a clear plan of action in his mind. And so without apology, he asked of the king, "Send me. I want to go to Judah and I want to build the walls of the temple. The walls that would give permanence and security around the city, that would give permanence then also even to the temple." And so through prayer, the inward burden birthed a commitment, an action, and long-term involvement. You know what? All of us need to be driven by something deeper than external things. We need to be driven by an inward burden that God has put there for our life and His plan for our life. And as we pray over God's plan for our life, we will be moved to the right action if we'll follow Nehemiah's example. Number 7, God through prayer opened a king's heart and resources. Look with me at verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, here was the queen sitting right by his side. And remember, this king's stepmother was Esther. And so perhaps Esther had influenced this king, her stepson, as well as the queen, toward God, toward His Word, toward the things of God. And I was reminded as I read this, never underestimate your influence on the future generations. You're influencing your children, your grandchildren, other people's children and grandchildren. And Esther, somewhere along the line here, had had a godly influence, I believe. And so God was at work here. And Nehemiah ended up being gone for 12 years to Judah before he returned back again to Persia. Because the king said, "How long do you want to be gone?" God had already turned the heart of the king through prayer. God had already done it. God changes hearts through prayer. Not only our hearts, but the hearts of people around us. And we read in verse 7, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah." See, he had so persisted in prayer, and in prayer a plan had begun to fall into his mind. God had led him and enabled him to know exactly what he would need to be successful. He said, "I don't want to just attempt to do this. I want to succeed in doing this." And so it was already in his heart. He wasn't hesitant to ask the king, who was in a unique position to grant the request. And the king was privileged to help further God's work also and to join in this situation. So letters were requested. Why? It was a long and a dangerous journey from Persia to Jerusalem. It was about 3 months of travel. They would have to go through countries and checkpoints where there would be officials, many of them unfriendly toward Judah and the Israelites. And so these letters would give administrative authority to Nehemiah. And he had the boldness and the wisdom. When the king said, "What do you need?" He didn't say, "Well, I won't bother you to tell you what I need." He said, "Man, I've prayed over this. I'm glad you asked. Here's what I need. I need these letters." Then notice verse 8. "And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Man, that's exciting to read the heart of this man who lived hundreds of years before Christ, yet he was a great man of faith. He said, "You know, king, I'm going to need letters of passage. I'm going to need a letter to your forest because I need lumber. I need timber to rebuild these walls and rebuild these gates." And he also had done his homework. He knew the very name of the man who ran the forest and had control over it. And it says, the scripture tells us that God granted him everything he asked. He didn't hesitate to ask those who could help, because it was the privilege of many to participate in the work of God together. And the king granted him everything. And notice the attitude of Nehemiah here. It's not prideful. He's not saying, "Boy, I asked that question just right. Boy, I pulled that. Oh, that was a slick administrative move, wasn't it?" No. His heart attitude is, "You know what? God did it. God moved in the heart of the king. God did this work. God gets the glory." Yes, Nehemiah was used of God. He had the privilege of being used of God. And so was the king. But God is the one who did it. He's the ultimate source. He chooses to work through His servants to accomplish His work on earth. He can send angels to do what He needs done. But God, in His ultimate wisdom, chooses to use fallen yet redeemed sinners like you and me to do His work. It's an amazing thing. What a privilege we have. God gets all the glory. And we have to say that over and over again in our lives. Anything that's good, God did it. God did it. God gets the glory. Now, how do we turn vision to action? Notice this. We've got to join God's work through prayer, like Nehemiah did, an ongoing life of prayer. But also, we need to learn to become leaders in the place where God puts you. Teenager, you're an influence on your brothers and sisters. Mom, Dad, you're an influence. Every person here is a leader to somebody else. And we can see some middle management principles and just some leadership principles. One of them is to build wise relationships. You notice here that Nehemiah found himself in this role of being under authority, and yet he was going to need to motivate a whole group of people to a huge project. And he had good relationships. He had a good relationship with his superior. Here, this king, he'd been loyal to this king. He was in a trusted position because he had a proven track record. And part of it was because he kept the best interests of the king at heart. And when he was sad, the king wondered, is there a plot going on? Is there a problem? What's going on? And immediately, you'll notice in verse 3, Nehemiah answers, let the king live forever. It wasn't phony. This is a genuine man. A lot of others would say that and not mean it. He meant it. And in essence, he was reaffirming, King, I am behind you. I am loyal to you. God has put me under your leadership, and I am faithful to the leadership that God has given to you. So sincere life of service backed his words. He was believable. He was trustworthy. He wasn't selfishly motivated. It wasn't all about building up his resume so he could move on to the next position. His heart was genuinely one to serve. The Bible tells us that promotion comes from God. And generally, promotions, even on the human level, come because of a sympathetic understanding of your superior's problems. That you're there to make the person above you successful. And that's your heart. It's genuine. It's not phony. And Nehemiah had that. He lived to make other people successful. And ultimately, to bring glory back to God. He was not only loyal, he was faithful. He was a faithful man. You don't grow an oak in 6 months. And he stuck by the course of what God had given him to do. And I think of the ministries, even in this local church, God's raised up. And you look at every one of them, it's because there's faithful people there. They've stuck by the stuff through thick and thin. They've stuck by the stuff. Faithfulness is so key to while he was used. And then he was tactful. He answered a question with an appropriate question. He avoided unnecessary polarization. He worked to maintain unity within the place where God had put him. He never mentioned the name of Jerusalem. He mentioned where it was. But in the past, Jerusalem had been a city known to be troublesome. And the king had said no previously in the book of Ezra. Jerusalem won't be rebuilt. And so wisely, Nehemiah talks about Judah. But he talks about it in the terms of the land of his forefathers whose sepulchers are being disgraced. He speaks very wisely and tactfully, understanding people. And understanding of human nature is so key if we are to help other people. What we say and how we say it are both very, very important. We have to learn to get along with people. Many talented people do very little in life because they can't get along with people. We have to learn to work with people. Nehemiah learned that. He learned how to work with people above him, in authority, on an equal plane with him, and beneath him. He had that wisdom to traverse that. He also asked wise questions. And when the king asked him a question, he returned with, well, why wouldn't my heart be sad? And we'll study tonight as we open up God's Word and go into more depth on this, how to use questions in our relationships with each other. We also see that he made diligent preparation. When he was asked, what do you need? He knew exactly what he needed. He had done his homework. And then we also see here from the scriptures that he not only had done his homework, but in doing his homework, he had prepared himself to take decisive action. Once God opened a door, he walked through it. He'd prayed up and he was fired up and he was ready. And when God said go, and not until then, he went.